Okay, thank you, Brother Justice. I met Brother Justice, and I've said this before, and I tell every year, at least you're at our conference, that I think the first occasion where I met you was I was in a training union class. The teacher was before about probably 25 of us, and teaching out of Hebrews chapter 4, and mentioned the fact that our Lord could have sinned. And I heard a booming voice from back of the room saying, "Brother Jim, you don't believe that." And he has the voice of his dad. Well, it's a joy to be here. Thank you for the accommodations, the good food. That takes a lot of temperance to go through the line. Thank you for the sweet fellowship, and preachers, thank you for the good messages. Been a blessing to my heart. What a glorious God we have. I want to do something before I begin tonight. If you would open to 322, this was our hymn book for years, and I'm not going to lead you in this, but I do want to read these words. What a blessing to know. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and prove it, and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen. What a blessing to know that tonight. Does true science. By the way, I just want to make a comment before. I believe that was Brother Mark Brooks. He just came in, and I don't know if he'll remember me, but when I was a very young man, he had me come preach at Calvary Tabernacle. And are you Mark Brooks? Yeah, there you are. Okay. And I appreciate the opportunity and your friendship back in those days. But my title, Does True Science, Not Science Falsely So-Called, Does True Science Conflict with the Bible? Doesn't it seem that sometimes we are in a battle with science? Here we are, the Christians, with our stubborn shield of faith, standing against the lions of science with their sharp teeth of evidence. But is that really the case? Our English word science comes from the Latin, and it simply means knowledge. As such, science is not the enemy of the Bible, and so it isn't the enemy of the Christian. We aren't pitted against each other, Christians with faith against science with evidence. No, brethren, true science and Christians are on the same side. On the side of the one who has all the facts and who can see all the universe in all its completeness all the time. We can say with David, therefore, now please bear with me, David's therefore said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts. But brethren, it is so, therefore I esteem all thy precepts and all that you have said concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. God alone is omniscient. He alone knows and has known all things all the times. God has never learned. People can only know in part. Those scientists give themselves to the pursuit of facts, And as we understand the technical definition of science, the systematic study of natural order, these who do so still know very, very, very little. But as they learn more and more, scientists invariably discover, though they may not admit it, God's word was right all along. Yet it is true that as we look around us, it seems that everywhere we look and listen, we find scientists and science textbooks, museums, it doesn't matter where you go, the Grand Canyon, one of my favorite places, that they are in conflict with the Bible. That's because though believers and unbelievers have the same set of facts before us, we are looking at those glasses, or those facts, through different sets of lenses. If you put on a pair of sunglasses, they would give a tinge to the world according to the color of the lenses. The unbeliever has a set of glasses that are colored with the idea that Earth is billions of years old. If everything started without God, he has to allow eons of time to account for everything to come to be. He looks at the evidence of the earth through those glasses. He sees layers of rock in the Grand Canyon and says, this must have been formed by water slowly over billions of years. He has a problem, though. As he discovers the wonders of nature, he sees it is far more complex than he dreamed. He has to keep adding billions of years to account for the complexity he sees. Now, the first example I want to give you, cells. We are composed, each one of us are composed of trillions of cells. But until as late as the 1600s, they were unknown. No one had seen and identified them until Robert Hooke discovered them with the aid of an early microscope. Then with more highly powered microscopes, it was found that cells aren't the smallest structure. As you study the cell, you see they aren't a simple building block, but an incredibly complex mechanism with many parts which take in food, repair itself, copy itself, and communicate with other cells. Scientists had to figure in a few more billion years to allow for the development of the wonders that are invisible to us but a part of us. Think of this right now. You know, what a blessing. I take it most of you are looking at me, at least it appears so. The wonder of eyesight. But think of the 700 trillion cells in your body that are communicating right now. For me to move my hands, to move my legs, to move around, to speak, at least hopefully to be able to say what is going on up here and to communicate. But the body is such a complex thing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, David said, and that my soul knoweth right well. The complexity of the human cell functioning right now. Just the study of these is amazing and stuns us with the immensity of God's power. And yet this whole microscopic world was only seen in the past few hundred years. What other invisible things are yet to be discovered? You see, the Christian looks at the world through enlightening and corrective lenses, that of the Scripture. We don't have to allow for billions of years because we know God created everything complete and perfect. We know about the fall. We know about the flood from the Bible. We see the same Grand Canyon and say, must have been caused by lots of water in a short period of time. Amen. I know when that happened. Amen. Noah's flood. It's in the Scripture. Same facts, but we're looking at it with different viewpoints. At times, the godless scientists proudly trot out what they perceive to be evidence that Scripture is wrong. Time and time again, we see, of course, the Bible has always been right. Over and over, we see that as learning increases, men see that the Bible is correct. Does true science conflict with the Bible? Absolutely not. By the way, someone suggested that I answer the question with the word no and sit down. But I will take the rest of my time. Because these things fascinate me. I do not believe the Bible because of scientific facts that we've learned. Absolutely not. But it is a joy to me to see God exposing the lies of those who are scientists, falsely so called. It's important to note, too, that there are obvious truths in the Bible that the human writers had no way of knowing. It took thousands of years for us to uncover the scientific reason behind the things God told the Old Testament saints to do. We can see how God, who knew all about microorganisms, protected His people from disease and illness long before scientific discoveries led to modern sanitation. In Leviticus, don't you enjoy that in your Bible reading through the years? When you get Leviticus and Numbers, sometimes that's hard reading. But folks, in Leviticus, there's a long list of things the Israelites were to do to be a clean people. For example, they were to avoid touching a dead body. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11. If they touched a dead body, what were they to do? They were to wash themselves with water and to declare themselves unclean until the evening. Also, they didn't know why they should do it. In those early years, they had no knowledge of germs and contamination. They were to do it just because God told them to. By the way, the same applies to us. Amen. It wasn't until 1847, a very recent date, that Ignaz Semmelweis, an Austrian physician, discovered the cause for the high death rate of new mothers in his obstetrical clinic. It was due to puerperal fever, what we know today as septicemia. Three times as mothers died in the clinic staffed by doctors as did in the second clinic run by midwives. That's because the doctors would often come directly from doing an autopsy and then would examine the mothers while they were giving birth. They knew nothing of germs and so spread disease from the dead body to the living mother. Semmelweis did a very simple thing. He had the doctors wash their hands after doing autopsies. Aren't you glad that's a part of practice now, I hope? And before checking the mothers. The rate of deaths dropped from 10 to 30% to below 1%. He didn't know why, but he saw the evidence. He tried to publish his work and to encourage other obstetricians to do the hand washing. The response of the scientist and established medical community, he was fired from his position as head of the clinics, even though he had so drastically reduced the death rate. No other obstetricians would listen to him. No scientific journals would publish his articles. He was mocked as the hand-washing doctor. In the end, and this is sad, in the end, he was committed to an insane asylum where he died 2 weeks later, ironically enough, of septicemia. Most likely from a severe beating he received from a guard 2 weeks earlier. He was only 47. You see, that's the trouble with humans, especially those who decide to study the creation but deny the Creator and His book. They tend to be know-it-alls and refuse to accept anything that differs from what they already know. They mock the truth, and they will, but not forever. One day indeed they shall bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess the truth. By the way, in about another 10 years, Louis Pasteur confirmed the germ theory. And it's accepted as a matter of course. But how would the Israelites know about it so many thousands of years ago? Why would the strict instruction about handling a dead body be in the Bible unless the Creator, who knew already about germs, put it in His instruction manual? He knew that people wouldn't understand for generations upon generations about germs. They didn't have the background to begin to understand. To describe germs to an ancient Israelite would be like trying to describe color to a blind man. So God just said, do it. Do it. By the way, there's a whole series of instructions for new mothers in the Bible. You know, as we think through these things, in this research and study and going through the Scripture, it's fascinating to see how God had such an excellent plan for a healthy mother and baby. By declaring a woman who had just given birth unclean, the law required people who touched her to do what? Guess what it was? Wash their hands. This especially applied to the midwives. Also, since she was unclean, she was excused from cooking and housework, from travel, and from any social obligation. She had time to rest and to care for her new baby. Since no one could come around her, she and her baby were protected from viruses and bacteria carried in by the guest. Again, medical science agrees with the Bible. It just took a few thousand years for them to catch up. Whole books, this area, whole books have been written in this area about scientific discoveries, about diet, about sanitation, about disease control, and they're all coming in line with the instructions written in the Bible. Could an ancient people possibly have known these things? Not unless an omniscient, loving God had told them. Archaeology, another science in which the Bible has shown, if you would, shown up learned men. For example, take King Sargon, Isaiah 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. An obelisk stone was found in the 1800s which listed, supposedly, all the names of the Assyrian kings. Professors of the University of Chicago called a press conference and announced they had found a glaring error in the Bible. Sargon was not mentioned on the list. No mention of Sargon could be found anywhere in any of the artifacts they had uncovered. The Bible didn't fall in line with their archaeological discoveries. The Bible must be wrong. However, when the royal palace of Sargon was found, God had the last laugh. They had to acknowledge that this majestic palace, complete with 40-ton statues dedicated to Sargon, was the palace of Sargon. His name was engraved on the walls. Not only that, details of the battle with Ashdod, also spoken of in Isaiah there, were engraved on the walls. Again, were science and archaeology our enemies? No. God's word was true all along. It is true. God wasn't worried. Eventually, He allowed the scientists to uncover a bit more of His truth. This bit of truth just happened to weigh a few tons too big to ignore. Other discoveries that corroborate the Bible accounts include the discovery of the Ebla archive in northern Syria in the 1970s. I asked Brother Justice about the university where we attended, how it was in his day, and it was much more conservative in his day. But Brother, I heard a lot of this junk. Attacking Moses. Moses couldn't have written. They were too ignorant in that day. But here on these stones, there they found documents written some 800 years before Moses. The customs and place names that Moses wrote down were, surprise, accurate. For that matter, archaeologists had long said that Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the law because writing, it wasn't developed yet. the Eblat tablets and the discovery of even earlier writings showed that not to be the case. On and on we can go. The Hittites were thought to be an imaginary people, though they were spoken of in the Bible, until their capital and records were discovered at Bulgaskoy, Turkey. The wealth of Solomon was thought to be highly exaggerated by the archaeologist, until they made discoveries showing that the wealth of kingdoms of that area were concentrated around the king. Again, this does not lead us to believe the Bible. The Bible is right. It's always right. We could go on and on discussing various people, places, and kings which are recorded for us faithfully and accurately in the Bible. Do we need to worry when someone or some fact is called in question by non-believers? Absolutely not. No, no doubt, they will uncover the truth eventually. Meanwhile, we can just believe the Bible and not worry about it. We've seen how medical science and archaeology are just becoming advanced enough to agree with the Bible. Let's take a look at other scientific facts that God wrote down far before scientists could possibly have learned about them. Job, probably the oldest book of the Bible, is full of examples of scientific truths that people had no way of knowing in ancient times. Job chapter 38 and verse 16 says this, God speaking to Job, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Probably Job and the readers of Job for hundreds of years thought God was speaking poetically. We don't know. The word spring is nabig, which means places where water bursts forth from the earth in the Hebrew. So what was God talking about? How could water burst forth from beneath the ocean? In 1977, oceanographers found out what God meant. As technology allowed men to explore the deep, sure enough, they found what? Underwater geysers that spewed out boiling water and minerals. In November of 1979, the National Geographic ran an article titled "Incredible World of the Deep Sea Rifts." It bears this caption, Scientists explore rifts in the seafloor where hot springs spew minerals and startling life exists in a strange world without sun. Now, how could the writer of the ancient book of Job have known about the deep sea springs? Well, we don't know for sure when the book of Job was written down. I can assure you it was before 1977. But you see, was it a fluke? Just a chance, a poetical illusion that happened to coincide with revealed scientific truth? No. Because other Old Testament passages also refer to the springs of the sea. When God describes the great flood in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7, He says, "The fountains of the deep were broken up and the floodgates of heaven were opened." Fountains of the deep. Another reference to geysers in the oceans which erupted at God's command and sent water over the whole earth. Psalm 33. These verses were read. I want to read verses 6 through 9. But they describe these waters gathered together at creation. And when you understand just what we've talked about, men should have been in fear of God. When every imagination of their thoughts were only evil continually, and Noah preached to them of the great judgment that was coming. Listen to this. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as an heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses." There's the word. "Let all the earth fear the Lord." They had reason to. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." At creation, God stored water in storehouses miles deep within the seafloor. No one could possibly have known they were there unless God told him. There is total darkness at that depth, and the pressure is too great for a human to withstand, even with scuba gear. Yet, those depths of darkness weren't hidden from God. He knew where they were there because He made them. And He had it recorded for us in the Bible. And now He has allowed men to, bit by bit, discover pieces of His hidden wonders. Why? Not to prove Himself true. God is true. But to give us glimpses of His glory and His power. What did other ancient peoples, those who didn't have the Bible, believe about the earth? The Hindus believed the earth was supported on the backs of four elephants, which stood on the back of a big tortoise. You have that picture in your mind? The Altaic people of northern Siberia thought three big fish supported the world, and the Tartars of Eurasia opted for a great bull. Yet in Job 26, verse 7, God said the earth was hung upon nothing. Amen. Photos from space don't show any giant elephants or birds or bulls. They show the earth floating in space, hung upon nothing. How could the writer of Job have just made it up? It would be too much to believe that at the same time, or even before, while other people believed in giant animals holding up the world, one ancient people had it exactly right. Unless they were told by the one who knew. Again, we see true science falling in line with the Bible. Similarly, the Bible talks in Isaiah about the universe expanding. Isaiah 40:22 teaches that God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent. We see the picture of the universe spreading out, increasing in size. Now, you can't tell that by looking, can you? Does the sky look any different? Did it look any different last night than the night before? But scientists used to believe that the universe was static. The idea that it was getting bigger was thought to be a ridiculous idea. Isaiah 40:22 was probably dismissed as a figure of speech or an example of the fallacy of Scripture. But in the 1920s, astronomers found that the galaxies were indeed moving away from each other, just like God said in His Word. Just like the spots on a balloon. If you were to take a balloon and put spots on those balloons, and then as you begin to blow that balloon up and it expands, so those spots would begin to move farther apart. So the galaxies of the universe are expanding. They can tell this now. They're expanding and moving out, just like God said. Surprise? No, we're not surprised. God's Word is true. True science does not conflict with the Bible. How many things are in the Bible that seem inexplicable to us today? Do you think that in areas where science can't find a reason for one of God's decrees, that it might be that science just isn't far enough along yet? The mocking of scientists shouldn't bother us. Certainly, we can't just accept that scientists today already know everything. We've just begun to learn. What a blessing it is for us to search out God's universe, to study that which is invisible to our eyes and that which is beyond our reach, and to search out through His universe to see His glories. No, we've just begun. But we don't have to depend on doubtful emerging science. We don't have to fear it because of more advances it might make. The more true science advances, it will show the Bible is true. It is God's Word. He who knows it all tells us in this book, the Bible, everything we need to know. Does true science conflict with the Bible? Again, absolutely not. when we come to the last book of the Bible, we find the saints in heaven falling down before the Lord and saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Lord, they cry, "You are worthy to receive the glory, for You have made it all." True science, the searching out and discovery of God's wonders in the world He has made and the universe He has made, should always lead to that same sentiment. This is so amazing. God, You are so amazing. To God be the glory, great things He has done. True science never conflicts with the Bible. Brother Justice. Amen.